I wanted to invite you into my coffee shop. That's why I'm sitting here. I was thinking, how do I start on a message like this? Because the topic of this morning's message is the habits of a disciple. I mean, it's a great topic. You know, what habits make up the life of someone who calls himself a disciple of Jesus? And, you know, we could look at so many books, so many different ideas, and really where to start is kind of the fun bit. You know, we could start by taking a book off the shelf called The Celebration of Discipline. I don't know if you've ever read that book by Richard Foster. We could look at each of the 13 disciplines that he holds to be a picture of what a disciple needs, and I'd probably get about a minute and a half per thing if I wasn't going to keep you more than 25 minutes. We could read another book. We could pull it off the shelf called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life by a guy named Donald Whitney. Or we could even pull out the old English and look at Brother Lawrence's Practicing the Presence or Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. You know, we could do all of that. And you know, I guess myself, I would encourage you to go home and take those books off the shelf if you have them and have a read again. If you've never read them, go to Kurong, go online to Word or whatever and buy the books and read them. I know that they'll do wonders for your own walk with Jesus, for your own understanding and experience of spiritual disciplines that are crucial to following Jesus, but we're not going to do any of that this morning. Instead, I'd like us to sit here in the comfort of our church-turned-coffee-shop, and I just want to share a few musings, a few ramblings over a cup of coffee, a few guided thoughts from my own discipleship journey. You know, much of my own journey over the last 3 years has been shaped by a writer and a church missional discipleship leader named Mike Breen from the UK. And I've been journeying with about 30 other youth pastors, growing in what it means to be disciples who make disciples. And the biggest and most challenging thought that God has given me regarding my own discipleship journey is on the topic that we're going to talk about this morning. So if you let me pray for us, let's chat over a cup of coffee. Or tea, Matt. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we share. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what you want to share with us. As we sit down over a cup with you, Lord, would you share from your word what it is that you want to really penetrate into our hearts this morning? Would you share from your heart how you see our time, our energy, and the efforts we put in, but more importantly, how you see us as your people? God, would you share with us some words of truth that poke us in the chest, that change our opinions, that maybe fly in the face of some deeply held notions that we've had for a while that really aren't of you. And God, would you speak with us? Thanks for what you want to do, Jesus. Amen. So the passage that was just read for us, it's one of my favorites. I mean, you could probably say that about every Bible passage, eh? Yeah, it's one of my favorites. Oh, yeah, that one's one of my basically, the whole Bible's my favorite. But it's one of my favorites because it gives us a bit of insight, I think, into how different Christianity is from religion. Not from any religion, but Christianity isn't a religion. It's completely different. It's so different. Faith in Christ is so much different than faith in Allah, or faith in Hinduism, or following the fivefold path of Buddhism, or whatever it is. Faith in Christ is completely different. Every other religion is about do, do, do. Chant, pray, meditate, and hope that you cover your sins enough to be led into whatever version of heaven your religion teaches. That's what most religions are. Do, 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 and hopefully you'll get in. One of my favorite spoken word poets, a guy named Propaganda, he says this in one of his little talks. He says, all of that stuff, of course, is like spraying cologne on a corpse. It just covers over the stink. But faith in Jesus is worlds apart from any of that stuff. Instead of do, do, do to cover over your sin, faith in Christ is about what's been done for us, for our sin to be removed. And because of that, we've been resurrected, brought to life, made alive to God. And we're invited into a personal and an intimate relationship with God. Ask any Muslim and they wouldn't say they have an intimate relationship with Allah. It's, I hope he lets me in. We can actually abide, live in, dwell in constant connection with God because of what Jesus has done. Think about that for a minute. That is what Christ invites us to when he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. So I just want to focus on one thing this morning, one spiritual discipline. We're not going to cover the 13. I would have already been on number 3. We're just going to cover one, abiding, or in less Christianese speak, resting in God. Resting in God. In particular, I hope it's okay for me to poke a few bruises in the chest of some very deeply held ideas that we have. I hope that you walk away from here bruised. Because I truly believe that there is a more practical, more life-giving alternative to the models of work and rest that we're going to look at than our culture holds up. There's a much more life-giving way. But before we look at rest, we need to look at this idea of working. Or as our passage calls it, fruitfulness. Let's go way back into the Bible, okay? Let's pull out those memories, and let's go way back to the beginning of the Bible. If you have your Bible, you can open it up, but I want to see how good the gray matter is between your ears. What was the very first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve? What was it? Boom. Be fruitful and multiply. Amen to that. We saw some fruit from that this morning, didn't we, of our boys running around. We see it out there. Be fruitful and multiply. We were not made to merely exist. The Creator expects us to be fruitful. Now, that just doesn't just mean having kids. Some of us have trouble. Salati and I had trouble for 5.5 years. Many people have trouble for far longer than that. Some people never have children. So it's not just about having children. The Creator expects us to be fruitful. I mean, think about this. Jesus, he told a story. I love Jesus' stories. He told this story of 3 servants. Each one of them was given money based on, you know, how good they were at their work. You know, one was given 10 talents, one was given 5, and one. And in another story, it was 5, 3, and 2, or whatever it was. Each of them were given money according to how smart they were. 2 of them worked with what they were given and created a good return. They doubled their master's money. Who here would be happy if you hired someone to take care of your money and they doubled it? I'd be hiring that personal assistant right away. But the 3rd servant was called wicked and lazy because he sat on the money, buried in the ground, and didn't produce an increase. Wicked and lazy. The 2 who returned more were rewarded. It wasn't necessarily about the doubled it, but they returned more. The one who was lazy was punished. Clearly, I think we were made to bear fruit. God told Adam and Eve. Jesus told stories of it. All through the Bible, people bared fruit in their lives. We're told to bear fruit. And that all sounds great and all, but it's just like us humans, or maybe let's make this a bit more personal. It's much more like us Westerners to take it to the extreme. I mean, we know how to be productive, don't we? Like, I don't have to stand up here and talk for 20 minutes about how we should be working more and doing more, and we should be more fruitful, and we should be more gung-ho about doing stuff, do I? I mean, we don't have a problem of such epic proportions that I have to stand up here and say, work, do I? It's a part of our culture. It's a part of who we are. It's Australian to do your hardest and work your guts out and come home at the end of the day and have a beer and sit down and be with your family and then go and do it again tomorrow. I don't have to lecture anybody, maybe except for teenage boys, on how to work hard and get things done. It's what we celebrate in our culture, in our society. The workaholic who gets ahead and excels at their profession or beats the odds because of hard work and determination. It's who we celebrate. Let's be honest. God designed us to be productive, but God never designed us to be defined by our productivity. God never designed us to be defined by doing stuff. But if we're honest, we are more inclined to find our worth, our value, our dignity in what we do than by who we are, aren't we? And think about this. How do we usually start a conversation with new people that we meet? You're at a party or you're out somewhere. Hi, you know, I'm James, blah, blah, blah. So what do you do? Think about it. What's one of the first questions we ask people other than their name and the weather and what cricket team you follow? What do you do? Why do we do that? Why is it one of the first questions we ask? Because it's small talk? I would actually put forward the idea that we do that because we have this deeply ingrained need to be accepted. Follow along. If you tell me what you do, and I think it's good or worthy somehow, then maybe you'll accept me if I share what I do. If I think what you do is good, then I'm going to share with you what I do and hope you think it's good because I want to be accepted. Like imagine you ask someone, you're at a party somewhere, and you ask someone a question, that question, what do you do? And they said something like, well, you know, I'm 35 and I live at home with my parents and I live off their super. They love me and they're fine with it. I'm satisfied with my life. Now let's be honest. You would probably immediately write that person off, and I'm not saying this about you if that's you, I'm sorry, but you would probably write that person off as a loser in your head. You'd probably be like, I am not making eye contact with that guy again. I'm going to get out of here because I don't want to continue this conversation. He's, aside from the fact that maybe he's taking advantage of his parents, we would probably assume that that person is somehow less of a person for living at home and just living off of his parents' money. Because deep down, we think what we do somehow defines what kind of person we are. We do. We absolutely do. The first step, I think, of learning to truly rest in God, which is one of the things we're looking at this morning, the first step is to stop striving to gain acceptance of other people by what we do. Stop striving to gain the acceptance of other people by what we do. To stop thinking we need to live up to society's standards of work. Work hard, be acceptable, work hard, and then you're acceptable. We really don't. I mean, after all, think about it. What is that getting the world today? What is that getting people in the world? Stressed out, mortgaged out, credit card maxed out, and driven to keep up the whole game, isn't it? It's all it's getting people. I mean, think back, let's go back to Genesis again. Think back to that account of creation, okay? So first off, what is the pattern of the days that God gives us? I'll give you a hint. There was, and then there was the first day. What? Morning, then evening? Nah. There was evening, then morning. It'll make sense in a minute. There was evening, then morning. Not the other way around. God makes all the animals and aardvarks and giraffes and all that cool stuff. Then day six, what does he make? What does he say it's very good to? People. People. God makes people in his image, male and female, day six, in his image. He looked at what he had saw, looked at what he had made and said, it is very good. Loved what he had made. Then day seven, what did God do? He rested. I mean, it's interesting. Did God need to rest? Like was he so tuckered out from the creation stuff that he had done for 6 days, or what some people think is millions of years, but yeah, we won't go there. Was he so tuckered out that he was like, oh, I just need to have a breather? Like, honestly, he's God. Think about this. Adam and Eve's first full day on earth, what was it? It was a day of rest. Their first full day, made on day six, evening, then morning, then that evening started the next day. The day of rest was their very first day. It was the Sabbath. Then their work began. Mike Breen, the guy that I had mentioned earlier in one of his books called Building a Discipling Culture, he says, from this we can see an important principle of life. We are to work from our rest, not rest from our work. Sounds kind of like splitting hairs, but we'll get there in a minute. We are to work from our rest and not rest from our work. Rest is meant to be our starting point. But we have it so backwards, don't we? I mean, think about it. We pride ourselves on working hard and playing hard. Working hard, then playing hard. In God's design for us, rest is vital. It's vital. In fact, it's one of God's top 10. Remember that? Remember top 10 lists? Like, anybody ever watch David Letterman way back in the day and he had the top 10 reasons why, blah, blah, blah? Well, God has a top 10. And do you know what it is? It's the Ten Commandments. Love Lord your God. No other gods before me. And we keep going. Honor the Sabbath. It is one of God's top 10. Right up there with do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. In other words, being a workaholic is right up there in God's eyes with those big ones. Rest is not an option if we are to live a lifestyle of a disciple. It's not an option. In order for us to fulfill our calling as a disciple and to be fruitful, we must start from that place of rest. Here's a helpful picture. A cup of water. You don't start by drinking out of an empty cup, do you? You don't go to the cupboard, pick out a cup and start drinking and then fill it. Do you? I mean, that'd just be weird. Maybe a bit of OCD. You fill it and then you drink it. You fill it and then you drink it. You refill it and then you drink it. I mean, it almost sounds a bit like splitting hairs, but it's not. It's subtle. It's subtle, yet it's a powerful difference in working from our place of rest rather than resting from work. Resting in God's presence is how we become successful. It's living from the overflow of being filled in our spirit with God rather than living to get filled after we've been emptied. I'll say that again. It's living from the overflow of being filled in our spirit with God rather than living to get filled after we've been emptied. What did Jesus say? Out of the emptiness of the heart, the mouth speaks? Out of the fullness of the mouth, the heart speaks. Sometimes it's empty, and the words that come out aren't very wholesome. But when we're full. So a question I have to ask myself regularly is, have I scheduled days of rest in my busy calendar? Matt asks me this all the time. He pokes me in the chest a lot. I have to ask myself, have I scheduled times of rest in my busy calendar? Or is it just one meeting after another, one productive day after another, one busy time after another with no real downtime? Busy, 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 have fun, have fun, have fun, have fun, busy, 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 have fun, have fun, have fun, busy, busy. Exhausting. I mean, even exhausting saying it. Do we have downtime to spend in God's presence? It's a tough question, isn't it? You know, a tool that's really been helpful for myself in understanding this principle for the need of rest and fruitfulness, because we're going to get to that in a minute, because we need both, rest and fruitfulness, is this idea of a semicircle. Think of a pendulum swinging. I'll make it easier for you. Watch the pendulum swinging. Watch the watch. What's it doing? I hear a few mutterings. What's it doing? It goes from side to side. It's going back and forth. Is it stopping anywhere? It's never stopping. It looks like it stops at either end, but it just turns around and goes the other way. Could I somehow, unless I was in space, make this stop up here? Unless it was a stick? No way. It needs both, doesn't it? At any point in its arc, it's moving, either to fruitfulness or to rest. Fruitfulness, rest. It swings back and forth, back and forth. A pendulum isn't a pendulum without both. If it was up here, it would be a stick. If it was here, it would be a stick. If it was there, it would just be a hanging piece of string. A pendulum isn't a pendulum without both, just like our lives cannot be whole without rest and fruitfulness. We cannot have one without the other. We were not designed to stay in an endless rat race of fruitfulness. Produce, 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 produce. We weren't designed for it. Neither were we designed to be sitting on the couch, binging on Netflix, and eating popcorn forever. Sorry. I'd love to do that, but we weren't designed for it. We abide in Jesus. We rest in God. Then we go bear fruit. We bear fruit, then we're pruned back so we can abide again. Rest, work. Work, rest. It's a rhythm, one that we need to get back to. It's interesting what was mentioned in that passage earlier in John 15. Jesus never said this: I am the vine, yada, yada, yada. He cuts off every branch that doesn't grow, while every branch that does grow, he prunes so that it will grow even more. He didn't say that. Fruitfulness isn't about growth. Growth and bearing fruit are two completely different things. And I think sometimes we get them mixed up, thinking that spiritual growth is bearing fruit. It's simply not. We must grow before we can be fruitful. And we can only grow when we learn to rest in God. We must grow before we can be fruitful. And we can only grow when we learn to abide. I love how Mike Breen puts this. I wanted to read a little passage. He talks about how farmers of vineyards cultivated their vines back in Jesus' day. In Jesus' time, a vine would be cultivated, planted, and left to grow for 3 years before being allowed to bear fruit. Every time it tried to bring forth a bunch of grapes, it would be cut back. After the third year, the grapes would be allowed to grow on their own. And by then, the branches were strong enough to support the weight of the grapes without breaking. After the harvest, the branches were pruned back for a time of nourishment and rest before the fruit-growing season began again. Bearing fruit is the most natural thing in the world for a branch. It doesn't do it by straining to push out a grape. Looking at our lives, however, it would seem producing fruit-making disciples is strenuous. If fruit-bearing is not coming naturally in our lives, could it be that we have not spent the proper season abiding? Could it be that we're overgrown branches, too weak to support a single grape, let alone a bunch? Pruning is not a fun part of life. We seldom see churches displaying banners advertising 40 days of pruning, or small groups practicing pruning yourself to a better life. But if a grapevine is not pruned regularly, the branches grow spindly and weak. There is no abiding time when they gain their strength for the growing season. So here's a radical thought. We need this in our own lives, yes, but we not only need it for ourselves as disciples. Mike puts forward the idea that our churches need it too. Seasons where the activity is stripped back, ministries are halted for a season, and the whole church is allowed to rest and abide for a season to rebuild and refresh before the next season of fruitfulness begins. I mean, think about it. What do we do every 2.5 months for 2 weeks? We kind of strip back a little bit. We usually stop our Bible studies. We do that for a reason. We usually kind of stop Sunday nights or make it just a little bit simpler. We have a little bit simpler of a format on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. Because we need to rest. Summertime comes. A lot of stuff stops because we need that time to rest, to regroup, to regather, to refresh, to go, okay, God, what's this next season going to hold? And imagine if we did that regularly. What would our times of fruitfulness look like as a church, as people, as families? And you know, this isn't just all nice thoughts. It's grounded in our greatest example. It's grounded in Jesus. I mean, think about it for a second. Think about the Gospels that you've read. Think about what Jesus was in the habit of doing. Mark chapter 1, very first chapter of Mark, verse 12. Jesus goes where? Into the desert. Spends 40 days with his dad out in the desert being tempted. Just doing nothing. 40 days. Imagine how many people he could have saved or people he could have healed in that time. But no, he knew that it was important. Goes there. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He abides in his Father. The first thing he did before starting his ministry was rest and retreat. And just like Jesus at the start of a new season, a new ministry, a new task, a new job, a new phase in our lives, we need to spend concentrated time receiving power and strength from God for the task he's called us to do. Later on in chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus, he gets up early to go to a solitary place to pray. He was in that habit. He did that a lot. I mean, think about this. It was as much a habit for him as it was a lifestyle. He was in the middle of some amazing ministry. Some amazing stuff was happening. And it was only day 2. Like, he'd probably almost call it a bit of a revival. The crowds had already gathered early to hear what he was going to say. But instead of him being tempted by the momentum to keep it going and get this thing going, he instead spent hours resting in his Father. And he knew that God was leading him to another place. So he said, hey, guys, let's not stay here. Let's go over there because I need to teach them about me too. See, the demand on our time will always be more than we can handle. There's always more than we can handle. There's always another thing to do, another person to help, another thing to do, another thing to give to, another thing to read, another thing that... It's always stuff to do. Working harder and longer is not the answer. Resting in God is the answer. Then Mark chapter 6, the disciples, they'd just been out. Jesus sent them out to minister, and they come back, and they're like, wow, this stuff was cool. There's so many people around seeking ministry. It was so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. It's getting later in the day. Who here has ever been so busy that they didn't eat? Okay, I'm not alone. Jesus and the disciples got to that point. And Jesus went, whoa, guys, we need to regroup. All this stuff is good, but we need to stop. He told them to come with him to a quiet place where they could rest and they could eat and they would recover so that they could continue what they needed to do. They were basically in the midst of a revival, and yet Jesus made it a priority to say, no, that needs to wait. We need to spend time with my Father. How dare we think that that doesn't apply to us? How dare we think that that doesn't apply to us? Over and over again, Jesus made rest a priority. And if we are to follow his example, so must we. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus, he withdraws with the disciples from the large crowds that were following. Did that all the time. Mark 3:13, Jesus goes up on a mountainside to call the disciples to come to him. He goes and he prays all night, and then he calls them up on the mountainside. He knows exactly who God's called him to be his disciples. Mark 4:35, Jesus, he leaves the crowd to get into the boat with the disciples so that they don't crowd him, and then they leave. Mark 5:21, Jesus crosses the lake to the other side, and the other boats follow. He's like, oh, I can't even get away. We just need to get away. Mark 6:45-46, Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him, dismisses the crowds, then goes up on a mountainside to pray. And it's not that Jesus was trying to get out of work. He just knew what the priority needed to be in order to do the right work. Jesus was in the very real and regular habit of resting and abiding in his Father. And yet his ministry was one of the most fruitful in history. In fact, it changed history, didn't it? You and I, we were created to both rest in God and be fruitful. Whether we're 7 or 97, we were created with that rhythm in mind, so we need to ask ourselves some pointed questions, as I get in the habit of doing. As we ask these, I pray that we're honest enough to face the truth that we're faced with. I pray that we're honest enough to face the truth. Number one, are you a workaholic? Are you a workaholic? Are you more concerned with being productive than with the toll that it's taking on your character, your health, your relationships? Are you more concerned with being productive than the toll it's taking on you and others around you? And a good litmus test for this is, do you enjoy the simple things in life anymore? Do you enjoy a sunset where you just sit there for 10 minutes and go, wow? Do you enjoy the smell of a flower? Do you take a stroll on the beach with a loved one and just enjoy it, or go out in the bush and just really, wow, this is so nice. Just to, wow. Do you enjoy the simple things? Number two, do you have a regular rhythm of rest and fruitfulness? Rest and fruitfulness. Because rhythms are crucial for creating a lifestyle. God expects, if we are going to call ourselves follower of Jesus, to follow Jesus. And he had regular rhythms of rest and fruitfulness, even just in those 3 years of ministry we have recorded in the Gospels. So do you have a time every day that you just enjoy downtime, quiet, reflection, hearing God's voice, turning off the boob tube and the whatever, and just resting? Maybe you're an introvert and you're battery operated and you need to recharge the batteries. Maybe you need downtime away from people. Maybe you're an extrovert, and that doesn't just mean you're outgoing. It means that you get your energy from your external environment, so you're solar-powered. So do you have friends that you can just sit and have a coffee with and not talk about life and all the big things, but just enjoy? Do you have people that you can be around to just enjoy each other's company and recharge and reflect and refresh? Do you have a day a week where you're not working? Not producing, not striving to reach another target or a goal or get ready for that, but instead really resting. And once the resting is done, are you filled to overflowing so that you can then go and work as if for the Lord in everything that you do, working from that place of overflow of rest? Do you see your work as holy? If you're retired, you have such an opportunity to work for God. It's not a time to sit back and, now what do I do? It's a time to go, that was good, but the next 20 years are going to be even better. What can I do for you now, God? What is it you want me to do today? If you're not retired yet and you're at work, do you see your work as holy? Maybe you work for a telecommunications company. Maybe you work for a restaurant. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a postie. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you're a whatever it is that you do. Do you see your work as holy? Because God says to do everything we do as if for him. So if we're doing it for him, it's holy. Do you see your work as something that God has created you to do? Number three, do you understand that not resting is just as sinful to God as adultery and murder? It's extreme, I know, but do you understand that not resting is as sinful to God as adultery and murder? To God, sin is sin, okay? Murder and lying, adultery, lust, not resting, it's all the same. To God, sin is sin. Different consequences, of course. But not spiritually and not eternally. Sin is sin. So you and I working and working and working and working and producing and producing and producing and producing until we're burnt out is sinful. It's going against God's design for how he made us. So what makes you and I think that we know better than God? We need to believe and agree with God and to even begin to let him change our hearts. Because in reality, working until we drop is actually a sign that we don't know who we are and we don't know whose we are. Because if we're defined by our work, we're not defined by being God's child. And how can you start the practice of resting in God this week in your life? My challenge to each of us would be to take stock of your schedule. Take an hour this afternoon. Spend an hour reflecting on your schedule this week, what you have on the go, what's happening this week. Don't prepare for it, but just take stock. Just say, okay, what is it that I've filled my schedule with this week? Look at the times you spend doing productive work and revel in that. That's great. God made us to be productive. But also look at the times that you've set aside for downtime to spend with those close to you. Look at the times you have scheduled to spend with God or not. Look at the times you have planned for sleep, for enjoying a good meal, for enjoying nothing on the schedule. Just nothing. Or maybe you have the opposite. Maybe you have so much downtime and no productivity. You may be retired, or you may have an illness that stops you from doing a lot of things. But being productive doesn't mean doing a bunch of work, working hard with your muscles and being tired at the end of the day. That's not what I'm talking about. Who are you praying for every day? Who are you encouraging with a letter or a card or a phone call or a text message? Who are you passing on what you've learned in your life with God to? Work doesn't just mean using your bones. It also means using your spirit. Whatever your schedule looks like, take some time to ask God what he says about it. What does God say about this? God, where are you in my schedule? Where are you? Where do you want me to place my priorities? Where have I placed priorities that you haven't called me to? Where are we ignoring priorities that he has asked us to keep? Take an hour this week to really dig into this. Ask God to give you his schedule for your week. And then begin making changes to your diary to keep in line with what he says. Not what the demands are put on you, not what your boss says you need to do, not what anybody else says you need to do. Yes, work for your boss and be a diligent worker. Don't slack off. But also, don't ignore what God says. Above all, remember that this is an invitation to a better way of being human. This isn't about, oh, we're doing a bad job. No, I think we're all doing it. I think there's many of us that are doing an amazing job on this. Like, some of you are in such an amazing habit of encouraging myself and Matt and the other people on team, Lynn, one of our pastors, and even starting to encourage Luke and then each other. I mean, we heard from Betsy earlier just how encouraged they feel. Like, we're doing good in some of this stuff, and it's awesome. We need to celebrate that. But we also need to be in the habit of regularly taking stock and going, God, how can we grow more? How can we grow more? It's not normal to be stressed out, to be worked out, bummed out, bored with the mundane monotony of life. It's not normal. It's not God's normal. It's God's normal to be filled with joy, filled with thankfulness, filled with hope, filled with tears. It's okay to cry. Filled with peace because we're living the way he designed us to. So my prayer for us this week is may your experience this week, this year, for the rest of your life be resting in God and knowing what it means to be fruitful. May you know what it means to truly rest in God. May you know what it means to truly work as if for God. And in all of it, may you live from that place of rest. God, that's my prayer for myself, for Salati and Kala, for my family. God, I pray that we would be people, a family that's an example of living from that place of rest. God, that's my prayer for each of us here as we've sat over this cup of coffee and just talked about the Bible. God, it's my prayer for each one of us that we learn to live from that place of rest, not buying into the lie of our culture that says that we need to work, and then rest. God, you didn't design us that way. You designed us to be filled to overflowing with your spirit, filled to overflowing with your peace, filled to overflowing with your power, so that we can then go into our week and live from that place of overflow, rather from that place of I'm almost empty, can I keep going? God, would you help us to be honest with you? Would you help us to be honest with ourselves, to take stock and go, am I a workaholic? To honestly answer that question. And if there's just that little niggle in us that goes, I think I am working too much. God, help us to not ignore it. Help us to actually take it to you and go, God, what are you saying about this? Is this just me trying to make myself feel guilty? Or are you actually just softly poking on an area of my life and saying, son, daughter, I don't want you to live from that place of work. I actually want you to live from the place of being my child. God, would you point out those areas in our lives where we work too much, where we haven't given you that first place? And would you help us to abide in you, to rest in you, so that when we do go to work and do the things that we have to and that are on our schedule, God, would we live from that place of rest? Lord, would you forgive us for putting our own thoughts and our own opinion about this ahead of yours? God, would you help us to begin to live lives that show other people just how different faith in you is, that it's not about do. It's actually about what's been done. So I can rest in that place and then be fruitful. Jesus, thank you that you've given us that example. Help us to live it this week. Amen.